we've been talking about spiritual gifts, and we've been talking about the benefit of being in a Christian community together. Let me give you one statement that's a big idea that I want to drive home this morning, and it's simply this. The big idea, this is in your notes if you want to fill in the blanks, the big idea is that the experience of worshiping God together with others shapes us in ways that worshiping alone never will. The experience of worshiping God together with others shapes us in ways that worshiping alone never will. Now, let me be very careful. I'm not saying one is superior to the other, okay? We're not saying that corporate community communal worship is always 100% better and it's superior to you just worshiping God alone in your own time. That's not what we're saying. We're just saying it is unique and distinct from, and it offers certain experiential shaping experiences. Experiential experiences, it's totally redundant. They offer shaping experiences that are just distinct from and different from if you worship God alone. Now, what do I mean by worshiping God? I realize we have people who are here who even using music and singing as part of our worship expression. I'm sorry, I'm trying to make this stop popping. It's difficult for them. It's new to them. They're not used to being in a church where there's live music, and it might be very unfamiliar. When I say worship, worship is a big, broad term. There's really four, I mean, here at Echo, there's four primary ways we express our, worship is just expressing our love to God, and there's four different ways that we do that, at least four different ways on every Sunday morning. There is singing that goes along with it, all right? There is learning what we're doing right now. This is part of the way we express our love for God. We say, well, I'm gonna focus my mind in on the Bible and on some teaching, and I'm going to receive something that's going to help transform my life. There is loving one another. That's one of the biggest ways that God draws on how much we love him is by the way we love one another. And so the way that we treat and love and serve the other people that we're rubbing elbows and shoulders with this morning, that's the way we express our love to God. And giving, we've already done that in part of our service, giving of our money, giving of our talent and gifts, giving of our time, giving of our other resources, giving of our experience to others. Those are four primary things that we're trying to make sure happens together every Sunday. And there's a together part of those expressions that you only experience when you're with other people. I can give by myself. I can go online at home, and I do, and I give, right? I can show love to other people in a much smaller one-on-one, or sometimes even in an anonymous, impersonal way. I can worship God, and I do by myself. I can sing, and I do by myself, and I should sing by myself. I study the Bible, and I read the Bible, and I think about the Bible by myself. But I've also found that when I study the Bible together with others, sometimes I go deeper into the Bible, and it goes deeper into me than if I would just go up in the treehouse and read it by myself. I find that singing together and having the worship experience together with other people does something different for me when I'm in my car, and I've got, I've got XM Station 64 going on in my car, which is the Kirk Franklin station, because I love gospel music, and I listen to it all the time, and I get to a song that just means something to me. I give myself away or something like that, and I just have a God moment right there while I'm driving on 695 in traffic. I keep my eyes open, though, so, I don't run into other people. But then when I come here, or I come to a church setting, or I worship God with other people, I can hear the same song and have a totally different but equally wonderful experience. I love sometimes when Keith and the team will just start in the song kind of soft and low, and I hear, as spread out as we are, I hear the congregation singing together. I mean, and there are employed and unemployed, and old and young and in the middle, and every different nation under the sun, and every different occupation under the sun, and maybe outside of our faith, there might be not a whole lot of things in common, but then we come in here and we find a song and we sing it together, and you just feel it. That's just different than what I experience when I'm by myself. And it strengthens me, and it gives me courage that I'm not alone, and it touches me. One of the young ladies came up this morning during worship and just knelt down in God's presence, and it is not comfortable to kneel on these floors. But she just felt God's presence so heavy on her and just wanted to be reverent and she knelt. I didn't hear her sing, but it touched my heart. It touched, and I miss out on that when I worship by myself. You see, being together, learning together, studying together, loving one another together, singing together, it just shapes, giving together, it shapes us in different ways than if we just related to God by ourselves. And if you don't attend a church at all, or if you don't attend a church regularly, you're missing out on one of the unique things God says throughout the New Testament he imagined to strengthen your faith. You're living a little bit of a deficient experience when it comes to understanding God's presence. We talk a lot about singing in church. We talk a lot about giving. We talk a lot about loving one another. We don't often talk about what it looks like to love each other. And so in that little category, we want to look at some practical things Paul says just for the next few minutes about how we take a unique gift that God has given us and we use that and we put it to work to serve other people. 1 Corinthians 12 says the Holy Spirit has given all of us at least one spiritual gift. It's something that God gives that we don't earn. It's something that he chooses we don't. It's something he distributes we don't have to go and take. And it's purposeful. It's meaningful. He gives it to you for the primary purpose of being able to do something more naturally, more effectively, more organically, and with more fulfillment than somebody else does, in such a way that it builds them up when life has them feeling weak. In other words, one of the goodies you're supposed to get from being involved in a group of Christians is that you're going to have an opportunity to take a part of your life, a gift that God's given you, and you're going to be able to have outlets to be able to take that gift and something you love to do and you live to do and you can't wait to do. You're going to be able to use that gift to benefit somebody else's life in times of weakness. And by exchange at the same time, you're also going to be the beneficiary of other people using their gifts to make deposits into your life when you're feeling weak. Let me tell you, you saw some gifts on display this morning. I counted at one point. There were only 5 musicians up front. But man, did it sound like there's 1,000 people up here. That's a lot of gifts working together. That's a young man who's a CPA by day and a worship leader on the weekend. Another young lady who has an earned doctorate, who helps people in the area of counseling. And you've got rocket scientists and vice presidents and engineers and all kinds of other people up here. 5 human beings who work in other areas of life. None of them are professional musicians by trade, but God's given them each a gift. A gift and an aptitude in music that many of us think we have, but maybe we don't. And he brought them together. And then you have somebody very skilled and gifted in Julie Burke, who's able to take 5 musicians and make it sound like there's 1,000 people and you hear it crystal clear. That is a gift. If you put me back there, it would be a train wreck. You'd leave here with your hands over your ears. And doesn't that lift you up? Isn't that an experience that's unique? You think about what those 6 individuals did. What they were willing to do, the time that they were willing to devote for you, so that you could come and do a high school, turn it into a sanctuary, and be welcomed into a warm, sincere, authentic, joyful worship environment. And they were willing to take their gifts, and they were willing to put that together so that you and I can enjoy what we did. And that lifts us up. It benefits us. It adds to our life. You can look around our little church and you can see those gifts operating all the different times. And that's just a unique experience you get when you come to a church and you say, I'm going to be part of a group of other Christians. You get to pour into that. Paul uses the analogy, we're like a body. Every part of your body gives something to the body and it receives something from the rest of it. It's interdependent. Nobody's indispensable. If you're only giving, if you're only serving and you're never receiving, you're going to become an anemic, lightweight, weak Christian. You're going to be busy all the time and never replenishing your heart, and you can't run for the long term. You're going to be very busy but very shallow. On the other hand, if you're only taking from the body, you're taking the teaching, you're taking the giving, you're taking all everybody else's hard work, and your main goal in life is just to show up and take and take and take and take and take, you're going to become an obese Christian. You're going to be taking a whole lot in and never giving out. God designs us in such a way that when you come into a body, you're giving and you're receiving, and you're giving and you're receiving. And what a beautiful, beautiful, that is so attractive. Why do people want to go work for Disney? You go on a Disney cruise, you go to the Disney park, and you're like, I would love to. They're all upbeat. They all are going out of their way to make sure I'm having a great day, and you just want to be part of that whole environment. Lots of people, I would love to work for an environment like that. Christianity should have the same, if not a better, type of attraction. And people say, I want to be part of that body. They're so attractive to me. So taking that whole thing and narrowing it down to a very small few gifts, I want to look very practically at the rest of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to read a couple scripture sections to you. I want you to listen in because this is one of Paul's most plain, clear approaches to something that can be very confusing. As a matter of fact, we might even be able to reverse engineer some of it because we had an experience that he describes this morning, and maybe I can pair what we're reading about as to how we practice it in our particular church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we covered some of it last week. Let's look at verses 6 through 12. I'll read to you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I should come, this is Paul writing to a small church, if I should come to you speaking in an unknown language, how would that help you? Very, very practical, almost a no-brainer rhetorical question. The answer, it wouldn't. But if I bring you a revelation, or if I want to bring you some type of special knowledge, or a prophecy, or a lesson, a teaching, that will be helpful, even lifeless instruments like the flute or the harp have to play notes clearly, or no one will recognize the melody. And if the bugler doesn't sound a clear call, how will the soldiers know they're being called to battle? So he gives us three quick analogies to explain how frustrating it can be when you're trying to communicate to somebody in a language you don't share. And he wraps it all up for the moment with this. It's the same for you. If you speak to people in words they don't understand, how will they know what you're saying? You might as well be talking into empty space. I don't think this needs a whole lot of commentary. Let me just give you the context. Paul is going after the Corinthian church who was in love with speaking in tongues. Some of you know exactly what I mean when I say that. Some of you have no idea. Let me just give you a short definition. Speaking in tongues is one of the dozens of gifts that the Bible says God gives to people. When we say tongue, think language. And in this case, you're thinking, well, God gives us all the ability to speak in a language. Okay. This particular spiritual gift is where God gives you a language that is A, previously unknown to you, B, you get the whole thing at once, C, you never studied it, you didn't get Rosetta Stone, you just spontaneously were deposited supernaturally a language that you are fluent in, that was previously unknown, that is still unknown to you, but you can use it fluently and almost without ever running out of things to say. He through the Holy Spirit. Now, in the book of Acts, we see at times that tongue that God gave, like on the day of Pentecost, to at least some of the people, was a known language by people who heard them speaking. In other words, unknown to the speaker. But when God gave them that language and they spoke that language out, other foreigners heard that language and said, man, that person's not from my country, and I know they didn't study. How do they know my language? So there's times where it was a known language. We also see, and Paul writes about it, that there are many times we speak to God in what's called a heavenly tongue. In other words, it's not another language on earth. It's some type of heavenly language that we can speak fluently. And Paul says this is a gift that God gives you. And what he also says is that if you are one of the recipients of that gift, it is a powerful gift that absolutely has enormous individual and personal benefits. It fills you with a sense of awe and power. It increases the stamina in your prayer life. It gives you the ability when you pray, if you run out of words in your heart language, but you feel like you just need to pray in a way you don't know how, this is going to sound weird, and it kind of is, you can switch over and use the tongue God gave you, and all of a sudden, it's like you have indefinite stamina to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray through the Holy Spirit. Now, the Corinthian church was really experiencing this, and this is a smaller church, probably 50 people or less. And the context is that when they came together for a church gathering like we do, when they got together as a group, all they did all the time was every one of the individual 50 people who had received that gift uses their own language really loud, not one at a time, but all on top of each other for the duration of the church service. And they felt no reason to stop because, quite frankly, it was probably really energizing to every individual in the room. But when they went home, if you said, hey, what did you learn today? Or if somebody brought a friend to their, you know, the Corinthian church friends and family day, and they sat down, and without any explanation or instruction, everybody just starts to speak in a language that's not Greek, even though they all spoke Greek outside of church, they came into church, and they're all speaking individual languages. No two people understand what the other person is saying. They're just having fun. It turns into nonsense. It turns into chaos. Or as you read at the end of the chapter 14, Paul says, unbelievers are walking away from your church concluding that you're lunatics. And so what he's trying to say to them is, listen, I recognize that your spiritual gift that you received has enormous individual benefit. And there's a time and a place for you to put those gifts to use to strengthen yourself. But when you come together as a group, there's a higher purpose and you're getting in the way of it. He's not outlawing tongues. He's just saying, I would prefer, whether you speak in tongues or you're speaking on behalf of God and using another spiritual gift, the bottom line is, if you're going to use your voice to build other people up, it needs to have meaning to the entire group. They need to understand it. This is extremely practical. In other words, your volume needs to be such that if all 50 people need to benefit from what God's put on your heart, they all need to hear you, and you should be the only one speaking when you do it. It needs to be clear. And you need to use language that the people in the room understand, not only in the sense of the tongue, whether it's English or Greek or whatever it is, but also in your choice of vocabulary. Understand, if you are somebody who has a gift, a spiritual gift that requires you to use your voice, a gift of prophecy, a gift of being able to share wisdom with folks, a gift of revealing previously unknown information to somebody, a gift of being able to teach biblical truths to people, a gift of giving words of encouragement, a gift of sometimes giving words of warning to people. Understand, when you feel like you need to use that gift, God's not going to possess you, take you over, and move your mouth like a puppet. He's going to give you the idea, and then he's going to leave it up to you to choose within your vocabulary how it gets out. You can hear from God clearly and still mess it up. You can use the wrong tone. You can use poor choices of vocabulary. I could take a moment like this morning where God wanted me to make you feel good about drawing near to him, and I knew that that was the idea. I could have gotten up front and chosen to really beat people over the head about that and say, listen, if you're standing far away from God, that is your own fault. You're missing out, and if you don't change, bad things are going to happen to you. In other words, we could still kind of hear the main message from God, but then when it comes through the filter of a human vessel, you can make poor choices in how you communicate, and you can actually misrepresent the tone and the heart of God, which is called false prophecy and abusing the gifts. It's never the gift's fault. I can wrap up a plastic wiffle ball bat and give it to my six-year-old for Christmas. Now, if he takes that bat and beats his one-year-old over the head, it's not the bat's fault. It's the person who's abusing the gift's fault. He can go outside and I can throw a wiffle ball to him. He can hit it over the fence. And if he does really well, he can be a multimillionaire someday. It's not the problem with the gift. Some people say, well, I've had bad experiences with tongues, so I want to go to a church where they don't talk. It's not a problem with tongues. It's probably a problem with how they were used. And we got outside the boundaries of what the New Testament provides for us as a place where people can still feel safe for those gifts to operate. So what did we do this morning? Somebody from the congregation felt like, well, I have a word that God's putting in my heart. One of my spiritual gifts is being activated. Now, first of all, if you're in a group of a couple hundred people like we are this morning, and you're starting to feel like maybe God is giving you something to share with people, you're either going to be really gung-ho about it or you're going to be terrified. So what do? We're in a room like this. Well, in this case, the young lady who has that spiritual gift felt like, well, if it's going to help people, they need to hear it. And probably right in the middle of worship from my seat, my voice is not going to carry above the congregation. So I need to see, A, if it can be heard, B, if it's appropriate for me to share right now. And so she just came to me and she said, here's what I think God's saying. And she shared it with me. And immediately I was like, that made complete, total sense to me as the pastor. And so I said, I got it. Can I share that? Absolutely. Go ahead and share it. So I waited. Rather than coming up and stopping the whole worship team, could have done that, but that also would maybe cause a little confusion to some. And so I waited until a natural moment, a natural break, and the action was there. I used a microphone. I waited until everything got quiet, and I did the very best that I could to, first of all, explain to you what's about to happen and listen up. This is not me contriving something. This is something supernaturally that God's doing. B, I made it as clear as possible because I'm thinking, what is the core of this message God's trying to get across? He's trying to say, I recognize those of you that are standing from afar off, and my heart really yearns for you to be closer to me. It's not a word of, it wasn't a word of warning, it wasn't a word of correction, it was a word of encouragement, it was a word of love, and so I wanted to make sure that any word that I used and the tone that I used in that moment carried all of those things through. And then as I'm talking about it, God's also filling my mind with, because I'm saying, well, now, God, help me understand, because I'm thinking, I don't want to just share this and walk away. Anytime you have a word like this, anytime God's spiritual gifts operate in a spoken word and we're together as a group, we need to give you time to think about if that applies to you and give you a way to respond. That's the whole purpose of it. We just say, there's the word, here we're moving on. The point is, if you're going through a season of life where you need to hear that, I need to give you a moment to think about it, let it go deep into your heart, and to respond somewhere. It was just another part of the morning. And so I'm also thinking about how do I take this God moment and movement and take it into God movement, in other words, put it in motion. How do we take a message that says, hey, draw near to God? And it was a little more detailed than that, because any given Sunday I could get up and say, hey, there's probably somebody here that's sick today. Well, odds are there is, right? That might not be a word of God. That's just hedging your bets with statistics, and so we don't want to get lazy with it either. But this, I felt like the detail that came in this was a little bit more than just a, hey, there's a few of you here this morning that are distant from God. Draw near to him. I could say that every single week, but what was special about today? I said, you know, God, help me understand, why would someone stand apart from me? It's like, well, they believe something about themselves or me that's not true. So now one gift I'm rattling around that in my mind, and God's giving me now some wisdom, which is another one of the gifts, to take that little part and bring it together and then share it in real time. Well, pastor, how can you do that? Is that how you become a pastor? You go to a school and you have to like try out and audition, like, you know, pastors have talent, and you like, okay, I'm going to work the room now. No, it's not a magician school. The only way I need to tell you is practice and trial and error in a safe place. I've tried to develop my gifts over 20 years, and I'm still growing and learning. But I also want to share some of that experience with you, because every single one of you has a spiritual gift. Now, relax, not all of us God uses to speak publicly to people in every service. Could you imagine if our theology said everybody has at least one spoken spiritual gift and we need to hear from every one of you every Sunday? You think service is long now to go 90 minutes? Could you imagine what that would look like? Friends and family day would be empty, right? So in the sense of this wonder, Paul says, listen, I'm not trying to grab it with my kung fu grip and not let the services go in any direction. He's just saying, let me give you some order. At the end of the day, we want church to be a place where your friends who are unbelievers can come into and find something attractive. And he's saying what they're doing is they're coming in and they don't even know what language you're speaking. And he's like, so he said, instead of repelling people by just speaking in tongues, here's what he says. Either, if someone feels like God's, this is important. Speaking in tongues can have an individual, and always does have an individual benefit. There's an individual benefit to speaking in tongues. There's also, at times, a community benefit to speaking in tongues, and they're different. When I speak in tongues, just myself, in other words, I don't feel like this is for anybody else's benefit, this is for me with God, it builds me up. But it has limited value to the other people that can hear me, right? But there is a time, Paul's describing, where speaking in tongues has benefit for the community. And in that case, if it's supposed to be used as in the community, if your gift of speaking in tongues is something God wants to use to communicate something to everybody, Paul just gives you very simple rules. Number one, you should be the only person speaking when you're speaking in tongues, or else people aren't going to know to listen to you. Number two, understand nobody is going to understand you when you're done speaking in tongues, and we need to not go any further until the person who's spoken in tongues and everybody else in the room can pray for one of the other gifts that's out there. It's called the interpretation of tongues. So that we eventually get down to somebody who, through the Holy Spirit, is going to be able, God supplies them with an interpretation in the language that everybody else in the room understands, and it's able to be delivered in a way that everybody can hear it. There's great clarity. It either builds us up and or is assigned to the people who don't believe, and we have an opportunity to respond to it. That's how it's supposed to operate. So Paul says, rather than repelling people with untranslated, uninterpreted tongues, one of two things. We either need to have tongues plus interpretation in the service, or spoken gifts that begin in the natural language, word of prophecy, word of knowledge, word of encouragement. But at the end of the day, he's saying, there will be times God gives people gifts to use their voice to encourage the whole group when we're together, and it needs to land in the language of the hearers in a way that's clear, that can be heard, that's not in the middle of chaos, and that gives people a chance to be built up or give them a chance to respond. I could take every one of those little points and teach on all of it. I won't. But I just want you to kind of bundle that up as we move on to the next section. Section number two, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 13 through 19. Oh, I left a whole bunch of it. Okay, I'll leave it for some other day. So anyone who speaks in tongues should also pray for the ability to interpret what has been said. I kind of skipped ahead to that. You already heard it. In other words, if you feel like, give me a chance to say this. I'll pause here for a second. If you feel like, if you have the gift of speaking in tongues, okay, you know God's given you that gift. And trust me, you would know if you have that gift, okay? It's pretty clear. Some of the other gifts, you're not so sure if you have it or not. This one's a pretty obvious one. You either have the ability to speak fluently in a language you don't understand that God gave you, or you don't, okay? So if you have this and you feel like God wants you to use it in the service to benefit the body, okay, we need to hear you. And then we need to pause. And after you're done, you don't just walk away and leave the interpretation to somebody else. You then seek God to say, God, help me interpret in our language what I should say. Now, if you've been given the gift of tongues, okay, and you know you got it, and you know that God wants to work through you and use your voice to encourage us today, and you, before you even start speaking in tongues, all of us, you already know the interpretation, skip to the interpretation, okay? You don't need to go through the extra step because we want to get it down to that part, okay? Get to that part. However, Pastor Phil, are you saying it's wrong for me to use speaking in tongues in an echo church service in those moments where I don't feel like it's for the congregation? No, I don't feel like it's wrong, but here's what I'd ask you to do. Just be aware, just be sensitive to people around you. If you want to pray in tongues or during worship you want to speak in tongues, that's fine. But if you know that's something for you personally to express your worship of God, just be sensitive that it doesn't become something that's really distracting and off-putting. You don't have to scream it out. Well, Pastor, I like to get loud. I can't help it. Yes, you can. The things you can't help that come out of your mouth is called possession. The Holy Spirit doesn't possess you. He fills you. We read right in this chapter, he says, the spirit of the person prophesying is always under their control. In other words, when God wants to use you in these gifts, you don't go into some type of trance where you become God's puppet. You're very cognitively, intellectually, and emotionally aware and involved of how God is using you in that moment. You can control the volume. This is going to sound ridiculous, but trust me. Paul also says, if you can speak in tongues, you have the ability in real time to switch at any time you want from one to the other. And you know this. So he's saying, don't tell me that when you come to church, you can't help but screaming in tongues all the time. Yes, you can all the time. If you're screaming in tongues and you can't help it, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's one of these pagan temples in Corinth. That's demonic. So we'll just throw that out there. We'll leave the demonic stuff alone for this week. It's Pastor Appreciation Day, so we won't talk about demons this morning. Verse 14, if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. What's Paul getting at here? What he's saying is it is possible for you to pray in tongues and be intellectually and or emotionally disconnected from your prayer while you're praying it. In other words, you can be praying in tongues and doing all kinds of other things and getting lazy and not even thinking about it. Because it's hard sometimes to pray in English. Because you run out of words. You know, I heard one person say, I'm only praying 90 minutes a day. And another person sitting in the room was like, I pray once a week and like 90 minutes sounds like an eternity for me. I get through 3 minutes and I've run out of things to say. Does that mean that that person is wrong or deficient? No. But what he's saying is you can switch over to tongues and pray for a long period of time and still not be paying any attention to what you're saying. He's saying don't just settle for praying in tongues and having no intellectual or emotional involvement in what you're praying about. Because when you can't pray in tongues and you only have your natural language, you're pretty engaged in the things you're praying about. He's saying don't look at tongues as a shortcut to be very much letting your heart and your spirit wrap around the contents of your prayers. Verse 14, I pray in the spirit, I will also pray in words I understand. In other words, you can do both. We already said that. For if you praise God only in the spirit, how can those you don't understand you praise God along with you? This is what I said this morning when I said, you know, church, I need you to help me. If you feel like you're drawing near to God and this message wasn't for you, here's what you can do to help. Let's create an environment that makes it easy for other people to praise alongside you. Here's what he says. If you're only praising God in an unknown tongue, it's hard for the people sitting around you to get the benefit of being with you and join in. I can't join in with that. I don't know what you're saying. He's saying one of the purposes when we come together is praying with a level and singing with a level that we understand. Why? Because it attracts people to join along with us. We're worshiping someone else with someone else. Then he says, how can they join you in giving thanks when they don't understand what you're saying? You'll be giving thanks very well, but it won't strengthen the people who hear you. In other words, if you're just speaking in an unknown language to God, yes, you might be giving him thanks. Yes, you might be worshiping him. But not in a way that adds to the communal experience. It's only building you up. And at best, it's confusing other people. At worst, it's repelling them. So he's just asking us to use some wisdom. Finally, verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. What a humble guy. Now, why did he throw that in there? Because he's probably worried about the same thing that I am, standing in front of people who have the gift of speaking in tongues and being afraid that this sounds like an unbalanced message. Like we're just saying, don't you dare speak in tongues in this church. He's saying, listen, I'm all for speaking in tongues. In fact, I speak in tongues more than any of you. I'm all for it. I'm a card-carrying member. However, if in a church meeting, I'd rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. He says, I recognize my gifts when we come together as a group are not for me today. They're for you. And I'd rather speak 5 words you do understand that can be helpful to you than 10,000 words you don't understand. Very practical. Let's finish it up. Section number 3. Verses 12 through 24, and then I'm going to add on because for some unknown reason in my own brain, I left out like the last verse of this section, so forgive me for that. He says, so here's where he says, he's been talking to church people, now he's talking to church people about their neighbors who don't know God yet. Here's what he's saying. So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the benefit of believers, not unbelievers. That's a whole message. I'll come back to that at another time. Even so, if your friends, your unbelievers, or people who don't understand spiritual gifts come into your church meeting and they hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they'll think you're crazy. Greek word for lunatic. Doesn't that make sense? If you went into an environment of people that spoke English and you didn't know they were fluent in another language and they invited you out to dinner and they decided as soon as you sat down at the table, we're all going to speak in a language that none of us understand except the speaker, you'd think they're lunatics. I would not stay for the appetizer. I'd be gone. Okay? It says, but if all of you are prophesying, in other words, speaking on God's behalf in ways that build people up in a language that they understand, and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they'll be convicted of sin, they'll fall under judgment by what you say, and I'll keep reading from my Bible here, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. He's saying if you let your spiritual gifts just run like a free-for-all with no sense of order, your unbelieving friends are going to come into this and say, you guys are lunatics, I'm never coming back. He said, on the other hand, if you use your spiritual gifts in such a way that you say, I want people to understand. I want to be clear. I want to choose the right moment and the tone. I want to exercise love and build people up. He says several things are going to happen. Your friends are, first of all, their hearts will be convicted of sin because they'll say, oh my goodness, there is something so right and holy and positive about this. And what happens when you're around something that's really pure by default, and I've had this experience, you start to recognize your own impurities. First of all, they're going to recognize, actually, they'll be aware of sin in their own life because they're going to see something so pure and beautiful operating. Number 2, it says the secrets of their hearts are going to be laid bare. In other words, God may use some of their spiritual gifts, just like this morning, to speak out an image or an illustration of standing far away from God, and the person in the back is saying, I didn't talk to that lady, and I've never met the pastor. How in the world did they know what I was going through? That was a secret of my own heart, and now it's just been laid completely bare. Like, it gets your attention really quick, and there's tons of stories that I could share with you about that, but we don't have the time to do it. And it eventually leads to a point where it says they can be led to conversion, and they will leave there concluding, wow, God is really among them. In other words, I don't have any logical explanation for what I experienced this morning other than God must be among that group of people. That's the church I'm a part of. That's what I experience here at Echo. That's what I experience when I'm together with you. Goodness, we had six of us got together yesterday for a planning meeting, and God's presence just showed up in that meeting. There are all kinds of God's moments as people were speaking out of their hearts. They had no idea. You know, I'm not some spiritual superior to everybody else. I'm sitting there, and I'm like, that person, what they said right there, there's no way they could have known that I was really feeling insecure about that area in my own life. And when they said that, man, my heart was just built up. I wouldn't have got that if I would have stayed home watching cartoons with the boys yesterday. I'm a part of a group of people who love God and love each other. And I imagine us being a place that's vibrant and filled with the spiritual gifts operating, but in a way that makes sense, not nonsense, in a way that's filled with order and safety, not a free-for-all and chaos, in a way that builds people up, not tearing them down and dividing them. And so what are those areas of your life that you feel like God's deposited in your heart? Maybe it's one of the gifts that you use your voice, maybe it isn't. But I want you to know that this is a safe place where you can feel free to use your spiritual gift. If it's something you feel like would benefit all of us, not that this is a hard and a fast rule, but we want to make sure that it's loud and that it's clear and that it's aligned, and we don't want to put you under unnecessary pressure. The way you practice is whenever God's given that to you, come to me, and if I'm up here speaking, come to one of the pastors. Don't interrupt us. Holy Spirit's not schizophrenic. He's speaking through me. He wouldn't interrupt himself to speak. Okay? That will cause confusion. But if God's put something on your heart to be able to share, we want to be able to help you get that out. Okay? If it's something that's not for now or for later, we'll tell you. Well, Pastor, what's that called when you do that? Is that controlling? No, it's called practicing. That's how we practice. If it's for an individual, then maybe save it for that individual. If you feel uncomfortable going to them, ask someone to go with you. Pick the right time and the right moment. If it's a word of warning, pick a right time to share that with somebody. There's a time I'm a little more receptive to hearing a word from God than others. So use some wisdom there. That demands a whole lesson of teaching in itself that I don't necessarily have time for this morning, but I do love you, and I do look forward to being together with you every single Sunday, and it is extremely special. I do study the Bible. I do give. I do love on people. I all those things individually, and they're sweet experiences for me. But I want you to understand there's something special that shapes us when we come together and we worship together and we love each other together and we give together and we learn together. That just goes deeper into our hearts and we go deeper into it than when we do it by ourselves. Let me pray over my church family this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters, for every individual who's part of this church family. I also thank you for those who are here this morning who say, I don't really feel like I'm part of this church family yet. I'm just kind of kicking the tires. I'm just kind of thinking. I'm just kind of looking. Lord, I pray that you will allow them to see into the beauty of being part of this type of a community and that it would be so incredibly attractive to them, that they would feel the authentic desire of this church family's hearts. We're not a closed circle. We are an open family with our arms wide open, and we look forward to living together with others because we know that every individual has something that we need to feel fulfilled in you. They've got a gift that will build us up, and yet we're always looking for outlets for the gifts that you've given us to pour into their lives. Jesus, it's such a beautiful thing, and without your sacrifice on the cross, none of it would be possible. And so we thank you for that. And God, I do pause, even though we paused once earlier in the service. I pause to allow anybody who's watching online or who's here in this service this morning, who's not in a right relationship with you, who needs to know you, Lord, I pause for a moment to give them a chance to admit that they're sinful and that they need a Savior, they need a King, to believe in who, to confess their belief in you, Jesus, that you lived a sinless life, you died on the cross, you rose from the grave, you're alive today, to accept forgiveness and to choose your leadership in their life. Lord, I know it's the very, very best decision I've ever made in my life. And I would not be where I am today in life without you. I love you, Jesus. And I thank you for what you're doing at our church. Thank you for opening doors in our community. I thank you for looking like we're forgiving us some things to investigate about a more permanent home. Lord, we just continue this. There's so much you want to do through us in this community. We want to be part of a grand revival and strong move of God all across this county. Prepare our hearts to be part of that, to be vessels and not obstacles in what you want to do through us and the lives of those that we live beside, that many of whom are too busy in their own minds to make time for you. Let there be something attractive about this family. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.